Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to be at today. Matthew chapter 28. And we're going to be looking, well, at verses 18 through verse 20. What's text is often called the Great Commission. Sometimes it's good to go back and see what a church is for. The Lord Jesus established the church in His earthly ministry. And then when you move over into the book of Acts, and then you see what Jesus started became known as the Church of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, well, Acts chapter 1, they have a roll, as a matter of fact. You can go look at Acts chapter 1, they have a roll book, and it had 120 names in it. Well, that's a decent-sized church, wouldn't you agree? But then when you go into Acts 2, Simon Peter preaches a message on the day of Pentecost. I'd like for this to happen to me sometime. But he preaches a message on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 souls are saved. So they went from being 120 to 3,120 in one day. Can you imagine what a blessing that would be? People question all the time, well, did they baptize that many people? Says he did. People question all the time, well, where's the water at? I don't have to go back 2,000 years ago to find a whole water. If the Bible says he baptized 3,000, guess what? They baptized 3,000. So they went to being to 3,120. What's the church for? What did the Lord Jesus establish His church? Why did He do it? What's the purpose of a church? What's a church all about? Of course, we realize a church is a worship place. But here in the book of Matthew chapter 28, it gives us what the job of every true New Testament church, what their duty is. You got to know what your job is. And this is what it is here in Matthew chapter 28. Let's go ahead and read the text. It says, Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee and to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them. This is to the 11. And He said, all power, that means all authority. All authority is given to Me in heaven and in earth. Go ye. Everybody say, go ye. Doesn't say, sit ye. It says, go ye. Go ye, therefore, and teach. And the idea of the word teach, you may have a note in your Bible, is to make disciples. Make disciples. Go ye, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. Baptizing. Now, once the disciples made, what's to be done? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them. This is the third part, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age, or of the world, or of the age. Let us pray. Father, again, we come to you and we thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, we pray that it would have its effect today as you would have it have, and bless this to us, Lord, today in a mighty way, in Jesus' name. Amen. What's a job supposed to do? You know, people constantly trying to redefine what churches are supposed to do. They do it all the time. You'll get a new fad come out, and everybody will start doing that new fad. And then when that fad wears out, they'll come up with another new fad. And everybody has to go back and try to adhere to what everybody else is doing. Well, back when I played football, it come down, you know, people always trying to come up with some kind of new football thing. But it comes down to blocking and tackling and running and touchdowns. Now, that's what it was all about. I mean, you try to keep, and if you was a good football team, you were good at doing all the basics. And that's blocking and tackling and running and all these different things you're supposed to do in order to have a good football team. And the team that practices the basics is usually your championship quality teams. That's what they do. They don't often do anything fancy. They just do the basics well. Well, you need to know what a church is all about. Churches aren't entertainment centers. That's what they've gotten to be in a lot of different places. They're just about entertaining folks. We're not here to entertain you. We're not here to entertain you. We sing praises to the Lord in the congregation. We have solos and we have people that sing songs. But the purpose of the songs is to draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we worship Him through the means of singing. That's a wonderful thing to do. But here in the book of it, but it isn't all about singing either. In the book of Mark, in the book of Matthew, the text that I read in verses 16 through 20, the commission is what a job of the Lord's churches are. Every time you read in the Bible, the Lord believes in starting churches everywhere people were saved. If you studied Acts not long ago, and when you read in your Bible, you read about Corinth and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Thessalonians. Does everybody in the house know what they were? They were churches. That's what they were. They had pastor or pastors. They had deacons. And you know what their job was to do? What I just read here. That's what they did. Every New Testament church carries out the commission. One of the things you ought to always learn is in a church, you ought to always keep the main thing, the main thing. All God's people say it. You got to always keep the main thing, the main thing. And the main thing is this commission. That's what we're here for in Bancroft, is to carry out this commission. When you study the book of Acts, when Paul and Barnabas and then Paul and Silas went out on the different missionary journeys, everywhere they went, that people was saved, they did this commission. Then they established churches there, set up places of worship. And you know what those churches did? They carried the commission. They carried the commission. So we're going to look at this commission. We're going to show you what a church is for, and we're going to show you what a church does. Let's notice the first one here in verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And the idea of to teach is to make disciples. That's what we're trying to do. We seek to make disciples. Now, how we do that is we do that by spreading the gospel message. I mean, if you want to have a harvest, you know what you have to do? Does anybody know? You got to sow seed. I mean, I'm not no farmer. I put some tomato plants one time. They all died. But if you want to have a harvest, you got to put a seed in the ground, or you got to take plants and you put them in the ground. If you want a bunch of tomatoes, you plant a bunch of tomato plants. If you want to have a harvest, what do you got to do? Sow seed. Well, if you want a garden, that's what you do. But you know what else? If you want to see souls saved, that's what you do. You got to sow seed. And one of the things that we do collectively, it's just not a pastor that does it, but one of the things that we do collectively is we seek to win souls. We seek to make disciples. I like that name, disciple. Do y'all know what the name? I'm going to tell you anyhow. But y'all know what the name disciple? I like the name disciple almost better. I probably like the name disciple better than the name Christian. Because the name Christian is only mentioned about two or three times in the Bible. Not mentioned that much. And it's broad and inclusive today. I mean, a lot of people put their name under that really ain't Christians, to be honest with you. The word disciple means a learner and a follower. That's what it means. Jesus had his disciples, didn't he? What did they do? They followed him. What else did they do? They learned at his feet. That's what a disciple is. If you're here this morning and saved, you're a disciple, which means you are a follower and you are a learner. Now, let me tell you what, let me get this off my chest. There's a great host of people that claim to be Christians that don't have no desire to follow and they don't have no desire to learn. They love to be entertained, but man, this ain't no entertainment center. God's churches are a battleship. We're in enemy ground. And we carry forth, we represent our King while we're here, and we take His message and we share it with a lost and dying world. As we share that gospel message, you know what happens? Holy Spirit takes that message and He opens people's eyes and He draws them to Himself. All God's people says. And when they trust Christ as their Savior, you know what happens? When they trust Christ as their Savior, they become learners and followers. You need a place where you can learn. And that's one of the reasons why He established a church everywhere He went. You know another name for a pastor? In the book, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he's called a pastor teacher. I've heard people say, well, you know, he ain't a very good preacher, but he's a good teacher. That's a contradiction, really. If a preacher has to be able to teach God's word. Well, he's a good preacher. He tells a good joke every now and then. You ain't hiring a clown when you're hiring a pastor. You're hiring a teacher. You want someone that can teach God's word. Apt to teach is one of the qualifications of being a pastor. Pastors are supposed to teach and instruct God's sheep. Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. What do we feed them? The idea of a pastor in Scripture is a shepherd. And one of the things a shepherd does is a shepherd feeds the flock. You're a flock. And you've gathered here today to eat. And what you eat is the Scripture. So the idea of the word teach is we seek to make disciples. Let me give you some ways we seek to do that. Number one, by living it. We're talking about the job of a church, what a church is here for, what a church is supposed to do. Number one, we make disciples. We seek to make disciples. A church can never lose vision of the salvation of the sinner. Let me say it one more time. A church can never lose vision of the salvation of the sinner. That needs to be forefront in our mind. And if we're going to make disciples, we have to share the message. And one of the ways we share the message is by living it. What do you mean by living it? People need to see that you're different. Y'all agree? People need to see that you're different. I mean, if you work on a job or you go to school somewhere and you live and conduct yourself just like the world does, there's nobody going to listen to you if you try to witness to them about Christ. Do y'all? I mean, it's just the truth. If you live and act and do just like the world does, they're not going to have any respect to you when you seek to talk to them about the Lord. Have you ever seen anybody try to do that? Have you ever seen anybody try to do that? They'll go and they'll seek to witness to somebody and they'll say, wait a minute. Who are you to try to tell me anything? You do the same things I do. And they have no name. And they have no testimony. So if you're going to make disciples, the first thing you have to have, you have to live it. That's the problem in the United States today. We have a lot of people that are Christian in name, but hear me, they don't live it. I mean, they live just like the world does, act like the world does, same nasty lifestyle, same nasty habits, so they don't have no impact on those that are around them. I'm going to tell you something. You work on a job, sometimes if you're a Christian on a job, sometimes people make fun of you a bit, but I can guarantee you, those lost men on that job, when they want to know about being saved, they go to the boy or the girl. They go to the man, woman, boy, or girl they see lives the life. All God's people say it. If you're going to be a disciple, if you're going to win disciples, if you're going to make disciples, you got to live it. Far too many is not living it. Not good ambassadors, not good representatives. So you got to live it. To make disciples, you got to what? You got to live it. I love it when I talk to somebody that works on a job with somebody, and maybe I've come into contact with somebody they work with, and I say, well, Denver Lucart, he goes to my church. And I love it when they can respond to him, you know what, he's a godly man. But boy, I wonder sometimes when I ask about somebody, they go, they go to your church? And I'll go, no, they just come every now and again. You know. But anyhow, you know where I'm coming from. You got to live it. If you're going to make disciples, you got to live it. You got to live it. Number two, you got to share it. You got to share it. The Bible says it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God's give us the privilege of sharing the message. He'll put you into contact with somebody that you can share the message with. Y'all agree? He uses us to share it. He uses those, who better to share it than somebody that's been redeemed by His blood? Someone that's been washed clean from their sin. Man, I want you to have what I have. I want to say, I want you to have what I have. So not only do you live it, but then you share it. You seek to share it. Number three, you pray for it. You pray for it. I think you ask the Lord to open your doors of utterance. Would you, don't mind, to turn to Colossians. And if you can't find things in your Bible, don't try. I'm going to read it. I read this constantly. I just don't think if you're going to make disciples, I think not only do you live it and you seek to share it, but I think you also got to pray for it. And what I mean by praying for it, I think you pray that the Lord would open you a door of utterance. And I think we should ask for this. And I'm afraid we're not. I mean, if you really want to see people saved, wouldn't you ask God to open your door of utterance? When I worked up on the dock, and I did that for years, when I would be driving, I had a 10-minute drive to work, and one of the things I'd do when I'd drive to work, I'd pray, and then I would ask the Lord for a door of utterance, opportunity, to share Jesus with somebody that's lost this day, see? And when you ask, what that does is put your mind on alert. You're watching for it. If you're not praying for it, you're not watching for it. But if you're asking for it, man, I asked God this morning, Larry, I asked God this morning to open me a door of utterance, and then what happens is I'm looking for it. Looking for it. Watch this. Now listen to this. Verse 3, Colossians 4, it says, praying for us that God would open to us a door of what? Door of utterance. That's the opportunity. It says, to speak the mystery of Christ for which I also am in bonds. Now, he was in prison when he wrote the book of Colossians. It's a prison epistle. Philippians is a prison epistle. He's in what? Hey, if you were in bonds, what would your mind be on? I mean, he was in prison. He didn't know whether he was going to live or whether he was going to die. And here he's writing to the church of Colossae from a prison cell, not a resort somewhere, from a prison cell, and he says, brethren, pray that God would open me a door of what? Utterance. His mind wasn't on even being set free. His mind was on witnessing. I think that's amazing. I'm telling you, our minds are not on witnessing. We're not in disciples. We might be thinking about the next dinner, but we often ain't thinking about making disciples. We can't lose vision. That's why the Lord established His churches, is to spread this commission. Make disciples is the first one. If you ain't praying for it, then you won't look for it. I'm telling you, this is a test here. If you don't pray for doors of utterance, then you won't look for doors of utterance. If you ask for it, many times what the Lord does is open that door. Notice in verse 3, praying for us that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which also I'm in bonds. Now notice verse 4, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Not only open the door, but Lord, help me to make it manifest like I should. Help me as a witness to be able to make it clear. So we seek to collectively do what? Why are we here, Bancroft? We've been here since 1898. Why are we here? We are here to seek to make disciples. We do that collectively. We do that collectively. Everyone that's a member seeks souls. We're, you know what? We go to school at different places. We work at different places. We live in different communities. And God will place you in an area sometimes just so you can seek to win those that are around you. He'll place you on a job sometimes so that you can witness to the men that were there. Brian ain't here today. He's usually there on that second pew. But Brian was saved at Russell Stanley, where I worked at the drum plant. And on the last day, boy, they just shut us down now. Well, they didn't give us no notice of shutting our plant down. They come in one morning, and they said, boys, get out. We're shutting her down. Boy, that wasn't very nice, but they did. And man, you talk about, that just sucked all the air out of us. I mean, we just got a 5-year contract 2 months earlier. So we thought we had at least. Boy, they come right in there now. They shut that thing plumb down in one day. And here come Brian. I thought, man, this is a horrible day. You know, we wasn't ready for it. Many of us wasn't. And I remember him coming up. Brian had been saved. I baptized him and his wife in Plymouth Backwater back when you could, back in those days. But I remember he came up to me and he said, Jeff, you know what? I think the reason why I worked here, here's what he said. I think the reason why I worked here is that God brought me in touch with you so you could tell me the gospel. All God's people say it. You ain't just there. Now, you should, when, you know, I'm not saying you talk while you should be working. Man, God places you on a job, and that's your field of contact. You need to work that. You young people here work to schools. We work to schools. We try to get people to witness. We have special services for the youth so that they can do all the preaching and do all the singing and the leading so that they can invite people in. Man, we seek to make what? We seek to make disciples. We want other people to have what we have. We have the gift of God, which is eternal life. The longer I live, the more vain I see that things are. I've seen a lot of rich people die. I want to say it one more time. I've seen a lot of rich people die. They had a nice home. They had cars. They had bank accounts. They had all these things that people lived their whole life for. But when it comes up to the day you die, was anybody in the house? What matters on that day? The only thing that matters on that day is whether you have eternal life. People's been sold a bill of goods on this thing. What is being successful? What would you call a successful man? Or what would you call a successful person? Well, I'd call someone successful to have had a big bank account and nice mansion to live in. Nice retirement. I'm not saying having these things are necessarily wrong. But if that's all you live for, you're going to lose everything you got the day you die. I was talking to Debbie about this the other day. You know what we got here? We was talking about our home and things. We just renting this thing. I'm going to tell you, you just renting it. It ain't going with you. And on the day you die, all that matters is whether you have eternal life. Whether you have victory over death, whether you're with Jesus when you die, whether you've moved up when you die, that's what matters. And guess what? You could die at any time. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that we have a date. You got a birth date, 7/23/60. If you want to buy me something on 7/23/60 is my birth date. But if the Lord doesn't come, I also got a death date. I got a death date. And I'm gonna keep that date. I'm not going to get away from that date, but it's there. Now, I like to think I'm 55. I've told you that. I'm 55. So I figure, the Bible says the average lifespan in Psalms 90 and verse 10 is 70. That's 70 years. 7 years, I'm like. Told you this a billion times, but I'm not kidding you. 70 years seemed like 10 billion years when I was the age of the teenagers up here. But I'm like, I'm doing the math at 15 years. And you know what? I'm not a guarantee to this afternoon. I'm not guaranteed to this afternoon. Why wouldn't you? If you're here, I think the most foolish death is when someone knows the way, plans on doing something about it. How many people you know that way? They know the way, they plan on doing something about it, but they gamble. The biggest gamblers is not in Las Vegas, but they gamble with their soul that there's going to be another day for them to become a disciple. All God's people say it. You know anybody that way? That's foolish, isn't it? That's foolish, isn't it? That rich man in Luke chapter 12 said, I have much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. God appeared to him in a dream and said, thou success in life. No, God said, thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? We seek to make disciples. That's why we're here. That's why Elizabeth Baptist Church is here. You got to keep the main things, the main things. This is why the Lord Jesus established His churches, is to make disciples. We're seeking people's souls. We're doing it collectively. Now, we're also doing it through the radio and through the internet. We've seen people saved through the internet and all these different ways. But the more we reach out, the more disciples we seek to reach, and that's the main thing. All right, you got the first one. I got to pick up the pace now. What's a church here for? What's the first duty of a church? Make disciples. You can never lose vision of that. You can never get drawn away from the main things. You got to keep focus on the main things. Number two, back to Matthew chapter 28. Back to Matthew 20. I'm going to pick it up and try to quit in a decent time. Matthew chapter 28. Now, after they're saved, after a disciple is saved, notice what it says here in Matthew chapter 28. You baptize them. You baptize them. Notice it says, go ye therefore and teach, and if you make disciples of all nations. We do that through missionaries too. We seek to support missionaries. Then after a disciple is made, what's to be done? Notice they become a disciple first. They're made a disciple. Then after they become a disciple, what do they do? Baptize them. Baptize. Do you know when you look at when you look in your Bible and you're looking at baptism, you're looking at a Greek word. Did you know that? It's the Greek word baptizo. And what they did is they brought it over and they give it English letters. They transliterated it. If you translate baptizo, it means to immerse, to plunge, to dip in water, to bury. It's likened to a burial. You ever went to a burial before? You've seen somebody buried. Surely you have, haven't you? You know, when they bury somebody, man, they got to dig a deep hole. And then they bury them in it. Baptism is a picture of a burial. You know, when you see someone buried, they cover them what? They cover them up. The word baptized means to immerse, to plunge, to dip in water. It needs to be done right, not done wrong. Sprinkling's not baptism. It's just not. You can call it that all you want to, but it's not. Baptizo always means to bury. Now, the reason why this is important, I'm going to Romans chapter 6. The reason why this is important, one of the reasons why it is important, is because it's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the gospel. Romans chapter 6. It says, what shall we say then in verse 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not, so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we should also walk in newness of life. Now watch this in verse 5 is what I'm after. Are you ready? If we have been planted in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Now, I hope you'll be watching me baptize some folks here before long. I'm planning on doing a big one on Mother's Day. But anyhow, if you watch me do a baptism, here's what it is. You'll see a death, a burial. Now, you better hope there's a resurrection or I drown them. Death, burial. What else? Resurrection. Now, what's that message called? Everybody shout it out. Everybody here knows. Well, it's called the gospel. You see, it's God wants it pictured right because it's a picture. When you're coming to watch somebody be baptized, you get to see a physical picture of the message they trusted that saved their soul. And the message of salvation is called the gospel message. Romans 1 says it's the power of God to salvation that everyone that believes it. You know why I'm saved? Because Christ died for my sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. That's how you're saved. And if I ask somebody, are they saved? I don't want to hear all these other things that often people, oh, I've always done the best I could, Pastor. That ain't why you're saved. You're saved because of Jesus. Jesus died for you, was buried for you, rose for you, and intercedes for you, even down to the day. All God's people said, I'm telling you, it pictures a burial. Baptizo means to immerse. You know what else it means? It means also that you've died to your old life. It means you've died to your old life, and now you're walking in what kind of life? Newness. Newness. So I love to see people walk in what? For someone to continue to walk in sin after they're born again, It's to contradict what they said in their baptism. They've died to their old life. Now they're walking in a new life. Not new life. Not saying that you're perfect. You'd be lying if you said you were. You ain't got your new body yet. But like I say all the time, there's going to be a new life when you're born again. Old things pass away. All things become new. You got a new way of living and a new standing before God. In Acts 2, 3,000 people were saved. I hope that happens here. I don't know how we'd handle it. I'd like to baptize 3,000 people, wouldn't you? 3,000 people were saved in Acts 2. But it says, they that gladly received the word, that's the gospel, they that gladly received the word were what? Baptized. 3,000 disciples made, 3,000 disciples baptized. He wants you to mind him in baptism. This is how it's made public. This is how it was all historically. This is how it was made public. They made their profession. They baptized. And that's how it was made public, that they trusted Christ Jesus as their Savior. Last of all, Matthew 28, and we'll close with this. See how fast I'm moving? Ain't you proud of me? Matthew 28. We're looking at the job and the duty of a church. What's a church here for? Make disciples. Make disciples. Get back to the basics. Forget all this other stuff. Go back to why the Lord Jesus started the church to start with. To make disciples. And then after disciples are made, they administer baptism. They administer baptism. Then number three, in Matthew chapter 28, go ye therefore make disciples of all nations. And after a disciple is made, what do? Baptize them. Needs to be a biblical baptism. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then what do? Teach them. Teach them. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Do what? Teach them. Teach them to serve the Lord. Teach them the Bible. You know how blessed we are. So Jeff Sexton, you know how blessed we are? We got the whole book. We got all 66 books. You go back in the Old Testament, the old Jews would have phylacteries. You know, only a king had his own copy in the Old Testament. They had a copy of the law kept at the temple, and the king had his own copy so he could study in it all the days of his life. And you know one little something? He just had the law. We got the whole thing right here. We got the whole book, Genesis through Revelation. I got several copies. I got commentaries on it. I got the book everywhere, don't you? Do you realize what a blessing that is? Well, we need to be taught out of this book. Teaching them. Teaching them to observe all things. Teaching them doctrine. Does anybody know what the word doctrine means? If you do, shout it out. I didn't hear you, Sexton. What'd you say? Bible teaching. I'm going to say it one more. What's doctrine mean? Everybody shout it. Bible teaching. Doctrine ain't a dirty word. It's become a dirty word. All they do over there is preach doctrine. Doctrine means Bible teaching. I'll take that anytime you want to. You need Bible teaching after that you're born again. That's how you grow as a Christian. The Bible says desire, 1 Peter says, desire the milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. How you grow by the word. That's how you grow. Yeah, that's how you learn. You need Bible teaching. One of the qualifications, y'all ever fire me or run me off, when you're choosing a pastor, one of the qualifications, he needs to be apt to teach. He has to be able to teach the Scriptures. Because the Holy Spirit uses the Scriptures. You know who authored the Scriptures? The Holy Spirit authored them. And he uses the book that he authored for these reasons. And I'm going to close with this. Here shows you the power. Here's what he does through the Word of God. Faith comes by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Growth comes by the Word of God. You're a little baby Christian when you first get saved. And then you grow. You that have little babies, you feed them, don't you? And buddy, My boys are little. I'd give them that bottle. Boy, they would crave that. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. That means it's a strong desire. It's a strong desire, buddy. Little Jeff would clamp down on that bottle. Then I'd hold him up by it. I'm just kidding you. He clamped down on that thing, and I tell you, he wouldn't stop till it hit the bottom. He had an immense hunger. Let me tell you, he had an immense hunger for the Word. People need to have a hunger for the Scriptures. That's how you grow. Faith comes from the Word. Growth comes from the words. Salvation comes by the Word, too. Look at Romans chapter 10. Teaches that through faith comes by what?
Hearing,
and hearing by the. There's the word three times, folks. We're really, I think, establishing how important the Word of God is. Comfort comes by the Word. Assurance comes by the Word. Look at Romans chapter 8. You want to know you're saved? You go to the book. The book's what tells you you're saved. Sanctification comes by the Word. So we teach them. What's our job here, Elizabeth Baptist? Same as always been. Same as you go all the way back to when Jesus established the first one, Church of Jerusalem. You make disciples. You baptize them. And then what do? You teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I don't know how it is with you today. We're going to close with a word of prayer here in just a little bit. I'm going to invite you to come today. I'm going to be at the back, but maybe you'd like to talk to me. Maybe you got questions. Maybe you're here and you don't know whether you're saved or not. You know, that's a horrible place to be. I don't know. I just don't know. I want to know for sure. I had a guy come in one time and he said, "Hey, I ain't leaving here till I don't know whether I'm saved or not for sure, and I ain't leaving till I know." I said, "All right, come on in." Lord showed him. We went to the what? We went to the book. Don't leave here unless you know you're saved. You also see that the Lord, once someone's born again, needs to man the Lord in baptism. And we're planning, like I said, we're going to do a big one on Mother's Day. So if you need to talk to me about that, you stay after services too. All God's people say, let's all stand. Thank you.